greeting to those watching online as well. And just before we get into God's Word today, just a couple of things going on in the church. We are starting something very, very special this evening called Grief Share, and that happens 5 o'clock this evening. So if you're wanting to join us, it's actually very specifically for somebody who is grieving the loss of a loved one. We only have one or two more places available before we get to our full quota. So if you haven't yet RSVP'd and you're still interested in joining the group, please come and speak to me directly after the service, and we'll make space, but literally two more people that can join us. Otherwise, we've got a full group. But then for the rest of the church, please pray for that ministry that happens this evening. Please do pray for us. It is, I think, going to a meeting like Grief Share is like going to the dentist. You're like, you really don't want to, but you know you need to. And so pray for the healing that needs to happen with that group this evening, and that runs over the next couple of weeks. Other than that, it's almost business as usual at church, and please just check in with your life groups. I think most of the life groups will be starting up this week, and kids ministry starting up again on Friday nights, prayer meeting Thursday morning for those who can join. I know the grandparents already began, already had a social time together on Friday, and so that ministry has begun. So almost back to full swing, and we're looking forward to all of that. And we're starting today a new series in the book of Samuel. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel and take a big bookmark and put it in there, because we'll be in Samuel for a good couple of months. We'll take a break for Easter, and then we'll continue into 2 Samuel after Easter as well. But before we get into that, let's just commit our time together to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that the scripture is to us. And that as we open it together, we don't just do so to learn a life lesson or to a history lesson, but actually we anticipate, Father God, that you're going to stir our hearts. You're going to do something in us today as we do this. And so I pray that you will help us to hear your voice. Hear your Holy Spirit stirring us particularly. And that we would then have the courage to respond to you in faith and obedience. And we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Right, the book of 1 Samuel. And we're calling this series Heart Conditions, because this is a book that is going to zoom right in on our hearts. Now, over the festive season, my wife and I got stuck into a series called The Crown. How many of you have watched The Crown? A couple of you know The Crown. Okay. We're a couple of seasons into The Crown now. And basically, The Crown is looking at the royal family, and most particularly the Queen of England, the late Queen, and her family and the dynamics and all kinds of things like that. But it's not just a documentary history style going about all of the events, but rather looking at the hearts of these people and the relationships and the sort of complicated relationships that they had with one another and with the world. And so it's quite raw, and I think it's trying to be a bit of a warts and all account of this royal family. And the book of Samuel, the books of Samuel, and I talk about the book of Samuel because it really is one book that was divided into two scrolls, which is why we have 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, but it's one book. The book of Samuel is very much like that. It looks at these kings, these first kings of the nation of Israel, but it's not simply a bullet point historical accounts. It zooms in on the complicated relationships and the complicated heart conditions of these various people. And because of that, it's very raw and it's very real, and it holds up for us as well a bit of a mirror. You are going to be able to recognize something of yourself in these kings. You may also be able to recognize something of somebody else that you know in these kings. But I want to encourage you rather to invite the Lord to speak to you over these next couple of weeks and ask him, what is my heart's condition? Lord, how am I doing? Are there things in me that need to change and shift? It's very easy to listen to a passage like this and say, preach it, preacher. Pastor, there's that oak sitting next to me. He needs to hear this. None of that. No nudging people, please. Listen for yourself and say, Lord, what is it that you want to say to me? God, hold up a mirror for me. And it may give you a bit of a fright. You may, I don't know if you've ever been away for a couple of days, like into the bush or something where there's no mirrors. But I remember doing that once or twice, going on a sort of men's weekend away, and then you get home and you look at yourself in the mirror and think, jeepers, whoa, it was tougher than I thought this weekend. This may well have a similar kind of effect on us. And so we're gonna start off this morning in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And we are going to be doing bite-sized Bible. So every morning you're going to get a little message. If you're not part of our WhatsApp group and you'd like to join that, 3 or 4 minutes of teaching every morning. And we'll backtrack a little bit this coming week, looking at the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel that bring us up to chapter 8. But just a little bit of a context before we start chapter 8. The nation is led at this stage by a man called Samuel. And Samuel is a couple of things. He's a priest, he's a prophet, but he's also a judge. Now, the nation has been led for several centuries. Now, they live in the promised land, but they don't have a king. They are led by judges. And judges don't think about one of those guys with the big wig on and the gavel and the big thing. It's not like that at all. A judge, maybe another way of translating that name would be a savior. He's a person, he or she, there were people that God raised up for a certain period of time, and they led the people out of some sort of disaster, some sort of predicament. The Bible mentions 12 judges, and then in theory then Samuel would have been the 13th one. So that he's not a leader by birth, he's not a leader by election or anything like that, but God has used him for a period of time. So the judges were people like Samson and Jephthah, and a bunch of others. All of them messy, all of them broken, including Samuel. But nonetheless, God uses him for a period of time, and he leads the people. He's also a priest, and he's a prophet, and he hears God's voice very, very clearly, which is really helpful when it comes to spiritual leadership. But he has some problems and some shortcomings in his life as well, as we'll see in a moment. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 8, from verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old." How's that for? Straight to the point. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. His sons are not like him. And if Samuel has a shortcoming, a shortfall in his life, it is this, that he did not raise his sons up in the ways of the Lord. They certainly don't follow in his footsteps. And it's sad and strange, because his predecessor was a priest by the name of Eli, and Eli had the same problem, that Eli's sons did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And we don't know exactly why they didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. One of the theories is, and we get this little bit of insight, that Samuel, as leader of the nation, did an annual trip around the country where he would preach in the various towns and villages, and he would lead that way, and perhaps in doing that, neglected his own home, wasn't a very present father. That's a theory. But whatever the situation is, the nation are not willing to submit to these wicked sons. And so they say, they come up with a plan. The elders say, "Samuel, we need a king. We need a king." And note that line. They say, "So we can be just like the other nations." There's a great sorrow in that statement. But Samuel takes this as a personal rejection. And he prays before the Lord. So from verse 7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.' according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now, obey their voice. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Samuel's sense of rejection, Samuel's sense of being hurt by this whole thing, is only a tiny fraction of the rejection and the hurt that God apparently feels. It's not you they're rejecting, Samuel, it's ultimately me. Remember, I've carried these people for many, many centuries. You've just been a leader for a little while. And I'm their king, but they've rejected me and they've decided they want to have a king to be just like all the other nations. This is a great tragedy because these people have completely misunderstood the kind of privileged position that they're in. Now, I had the privilege towards the end of last year of being here on Christmas morning and then being flown back straight after the service to meet my family in Johannesburg just in time for Christmas lunch. But after leaving church on Christmas morning and getting to the airport, and I checked in, my flight was at 12 o'clock. I got there just after 10 o'clock, thanks Mark, for the lift to the airport. And as I checked in, I was told, oh look, sir, you have been bumped up to premium status on your flight. But the guy kind of, as he gave me my ticket, oh by the way, you bumped up to premium status. He kind of said it in such a casual way that I didn't really sort of take cognizance of what he was saying. And he sort of mumbled something about the slow lounge. You had access to the slow lounge. I said, okay, that's cool. So, I didn't really understand what the slow lounge is. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a frequent flyer. Some of you know exactly what the slow lounge is. But I decided, okay, well, let me go through to the other side, waiting for my flight, and while before I'll find out what the slow lounge is, but let me first grab something to eat. So I go through the airport, true story. I go through, and one of the little restaurants there has got a special on 40 Rand bacon and eggs. I'm like, lekker, that's what I need to do. I need a 40 Rand bacon and eggs. And so I sit down there and I kill about a half an hour with these 40 Rand bacon and eggs, which tasted like you would expect 40 Rand bacon and eggs to taste. Really pretty bland and horrible. And, just sat there and I thought, okay, that was pretty gross. But it was only 40 Rand, so whatever. And now I'm full. Let me find out what the slow lounge is all about. And the slow lounge, if you've been to the slow lounge at King Shaka, it's kind of hidden around a bunch of things and it's a bit of a mission to find it. Eventually I find it and I walk in there and what stands before me but this enormous spread of food, like everything you can possibly imagine. And it was pouring with rain and drizzly on Christmas morning, if you remember, but there's soups and there's freshly baked bread and there's like all the food you can imagine and free coffees. I've just spent another $30 buying myself a coffee and I'm getting there and I'm like, whoa. And I ask the lady at the door, how much is all this stuff? She says, no, sir, it's free. I'm like, okay. Nonetheless, and remember as well, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I've got a huge Christmas lunch waiting for me in Joburg too, so I've got to be cautious about this. But I'm already full, but I'm like, I'm going to sample a few of these little bits and pieces here. And so I get to spend a little bit of time in the slow lunch thinking, if I ever get the chance again, I will fast for days before I arrive kind of thing. I didn't understand the privileged position I was in. After being in the slow lounge, we finally get time to board, and for whatever reason, there's a little bit of a delay getting onto the flight, and if you've ever been on a fairly full flight, you know that queue starts to build up. Oh my goodness, and that queue is just, not going anywhere, but anyway, at some point, you've got to join the queue and just wait. And as I'm, after probably 20 minutes of like shuffling down the queue towards the flights, I pass a little board that says priority boarding queue, and there's nobody there. I thought, I wonder if the whole time I've had priority boarding. I could be sitting on the flight, twiddling my thumbs, having a nap by now. But no, I missed that one as well. And then sitting on the flight, and I did realize I have a much bigger chair with much more leg room than anybody else. I thought, this is pretty cool. And they come with a cart. Would you like a beverage, sir? Would you like a snack? And of late, like the last few flights I've been on, you've got to pay for that stuff. So I said, no, thank you. No, thank you very much. Not realizing that even that is complimentary and part of being a premium passenger. All this stuff started to dawn on me just before we landed. All these opportunities that I've missed because I just didn't understand the privilege that I've been given. The one thing I did take advantage of is that we get to get off the plane first. And so that I didn't miss. But all the rest, I just missed the opportunity. I did not understand the privilege that I had. And I think for these people, God's people here, the great tragedy of this first part of this book of Samuel is the people don't understand the privilege that they have. All the nations of the world are governed by kings. They're the only nation in the world that is governed by God alone. That is their privilege. He is the one who leads them. He is the one who has given them a law. He is the one who fights their battles. And yet they're willing to forfeit that. And they say, no, we would like a king so we can be like everybody else. They reject God as their king. And I wonder if this is not in many ways the story of the human heart. That we reject God as our king. We reject God as our king. We would rather be like everybody else. We would rather just fall in line. And we forfeit that honor. And it comes at a great cost. So Samuel explains the cost to the people from verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take of the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you've chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. He will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. Six times he will take. And then you're going to cry out to me. And I'm going to go, I can't hear you. Maybe not quite as harsh as that. But it's going to cost you immensely. And I think when we reject God in our lives, when we reject God as the king, maybe not over our whole life, but sometimes of sections of our lives, it always costs us far more than we imagined. It seems like a good deal at the time to compromise, but it costs us. And think in your life of the cost of your sin, the cost of your rejection of God as your king, the dire consequences. Firstly, on your soul, the frustration and alienation and loneliness and depression and addiction and anxiety and the shame and the loss that you've experienced because you've rejected God as your king. And there's often practical material cost to it as well. You lose relationship and status and money and opportunities and health because you chase the things of this world and try to be like everybody else and reject God as your king. And yet even when we know there is a cost, we still continue to do so. Just to finish up the passage there from verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. And Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go, every man, to his city. And we'll look next week about how God and Samuel find a king for the people. But I've often joked with church staff about making a t-shirt that simply says, Yay Vilmos. And then when someone comes to me or to us and says, hey, listen, I've got myself into a huge pickle here. I've made a mess of things in my life. I need help. Firstly, we'll give them that t-shirt and it just says, Yay Vilmos. You can join the club. But the truth of the matter is that I would have to wear that t-shirt so often. So often. Because I ignore the warnings. I think for some reason I'm an exception to the rule. But have to pay a massive cost for the times that I reject God as king in my life. I wonder if you find yourself this morning in a mess. Because you've rejected God's lordship in your life. Maybe he's generally your Lord and Savior, but when it comes to your marriage, you've rejected his lordship there. Or when your finances, you've rejected his lordship there. You play by your own rules. Or in your job, there's a different way of doing things. Or perhaps you're struggling with a secret addiction where Jesus is not Lord. And it's costing you. It's taking and it's taking and it's taking and it's taking from you. There is hope in Christ. And I want to speak about that in a couple of moments. But I want to ask this question first. Why? Why did God give them what they asked? Why would God say, just give them what they want? Couple of reasons. First thing, God knew that this was coming. God knew that this was coming. Fascinatingly enough, during the time of Moses, many hundreds of years earlier, God had already given instructions to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 17 for the day when you appoint a king. So this was not something that caught God by surprise. He knew that one day these people would compromise and they would reject him. And he had made provision and instruction for what this king would be like. Even in the beginning of 1 Samuel, there's a beautiful song in chapter 2 from Hannah, who is Samuel's mother. And there she even speaks about how the Lord will protect and guide and guard his anointed one, his king. So this is not a surprise to the Lord. He knew this was coming. God is not surprised, but even though this has come out of the people's sinfulness, it is a part ultimately of his plan. Doesn't excuse the fact that the people, it comes about because of their rejection of him. But God's not surprised. He knew this was coming. Second reason why God gives them what they want is that this is his best parenting move. Okay? There's a classic little video going around at the moment. I'm sure you've probably seen it. This little kid is now known as Wasabi Kid. And it's a little girly. She's probably about 2 years old, maybe. And mom and dad are having sushi. And the kid, she wants some of this. And she sees that little green stuff, and she begs, Mommy, she wants wasabi, wasabi. And she keeps nagging for wasabi, and eventually mom says, are you sure you want wasabi? Wasabi, wasabi. And she says, well, smell it first. And wasabi, wasabi. And then eventually this kid just takes a big, well, not a big thing, but a little bit of wasabi. And her facial expression is absolutely classic, but she just chews on this for about 5 seconds, and then she says, help. Google it today, Wasabi Kid. Parents, maybe you've done something like this before, where your kid has nagged and nagged and nagged, and eventually said, no, fine. And maybe it was, you know, they wanted to go for a swim in the middle of July. No, fine, jump in the pool, see what it feels like. Help. Sometimes as a parent, you've got to give your child what they want so that they learn a lesson out of this. And I think this is what God has done to these people. He's like, you keep nagging for this, I'm going to give you what it wants. Then you're going to see that it burns. and you're going to cry out, help. And on that day, I'm going to say, yeah, yay, Vilmos. And you will learn a lesson that hopefully will bring you back to me. And once again, you'll come in confession and repentance. And you'll say, Lord, we blew it. You're our king. This is his best parenting move at the moment. But ultimately, God allows this to happen because it's preparing the way for King Jesus. Now, as we study the Old Testament, we always do so with a particular focus, a Christological lens, because we believe that Jesus is the main character of the Old Testament. Yes, he arrives only officially in the New Testament, but all of the Old Testament is preparing our hearts for this coming King who is Jesus. And you're going to see as we study 1 and 2 Samuel, there are pictures of Jesus, there are foreshadows of him, there are prophecies about him that all over the place, types of Jesus. Even Samuel himself was a type of Jesus in a bunch of different ways. And all of this preparing us for the great King that will come. And this particular incident that these people and they're longing for a king, a leader who will save them, who will govern them, and who will fight their battles. All of the human kings who would follow will fail and will fall short in some way. Some of them have great moments, but ultimately they all fail. And so it prepares the way for the great perfect king who will come, who is Jesus. And he is your only hope. If he is not your king, you will continue to pay an enormous cost for your sin. And so I want to finish this morning by asking this question. Have you rejected Jesus as your king? Perhaps this morning you've never considered Jesus as your king. You've never gotten to a point where you have asked him to reign in your life as Lord. Or maybe today you recognize how desperately you need Jesus. How desperately you need a king. Perhaps you sit on the throne of your life and you live your way. But you're suffering immense pain because of that. Things are falling apart around you. Your heart condition is one of bitterness, or anger, or sorrow, or anxiety. Maybe that's because Jesus is not your king and you need him as your king. But perhaps, and I know this is probably true for the majority of people here, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're walking in a relationship with him, but there are aspects of your life where you have not given him lordship. There are parts of your life you prefer to just keep that for yourself. I'd like to be Lord here. Maybe over your relationships or your marriage or your free time, your free money. But that is costing you more than you ever imagined. Listen to the promise of God's word. And the invitation is to come to Jesus, to reinstate him as Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1, verse 9. But what you've got to do first, as that mirror is held up to you and you start to see the condition of your heart, maybe it doesn't happen right in this instance, maybe it happens as God reveals it over the next little while as we study his word. You come to him and you say, Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've rejected you as king. And I'm sorry. Confess your sin. And he forgives your sin. And he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. It's interesting in the time of Samuel where God says, or Samuel tells the people, this is what will happen. The king will cost you so much. And in that day, you will cry out to the Lord, but he won't listen to you. I want to tell you that is no longer the case right now because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. The promise for us in this generation, as you cry out to the Lord, he will listen to you. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and he's just. and will restore relationship and once again reign as your Lord and your King. Let's pray together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence here among us this morning. Lord, we are aware that not a single one of us is without sin, without failure. And all of us, at some way and at some point, have rejected you as our King. And have suffered the consequences of that. But I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love us so much that you don't leave us wallowing in our brokenness and in our heartache and in our pain, but have made a way to restore us once again. You have poured out your love, lavished it on us, that we might once again be called sons and daughters of God. So I pray for every one of us who recognize, Lord, the need to confess and to repent and to make right with you today. Lord, that you'd give us the courage to do that. To no longer blame others for our sin and for the pain that we experience. Lord, we confess the times that we have compromised or we have forfeited our privilege as your sons and daughters because we want to just be like everybody else, and how that breaks your heart, Lord God, where you have called us to be holy. Thank you for grace and forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you have paid for my sin. You've paid for the sin of every one of us who've rejected you as King. And you invite us once again to exalt you as King. Thank you that the great privilege I live with now, that even though I'm still a mess, I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm made whole because of you, Jesus. Thank you for these things in your precious name. Amen. Won't you stand as we sing?